Good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. It's been a while since I was up here, but I covered about the first half of Colossians, and I don't have a box of presents here this morning. But we'll continue on in Colossians chapter 3, looking at verses 16 through 25. Let's ask again, God, to be with us this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. Help it to speak to us. Help me, God, not to get in the way. Help everyone's ears here this morning to hear you. We thank you for your word. Let us let your word minister to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I will begin reading at verse 12, just to kind of give us a little prep here, getting ready to begin a little more in-depth study at starting at verse 16. But verse 12, I'll read. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And continuing on in verse 16, the first line says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom. Let, I see first, is an action. It's something you actually have to do. Let does not come naturally. Let, as in something else is already doing or being this, and you have to let the word of Christ dwell in you. Because we all know something else dwells in us. We have to let the word of Christ dwell in us. And yes, we all would agree that there are other things in our lives that pull us away from our time reading the Bible. Oftentimes, devotions are the hardest things to do in the world. Wait a minute, you say, Eric here, we're talking about Colossians 3:16. We're not talking about devotions, right? Well, let me say it again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And where do we receive the word of Christ? Well, of course, it's in the Bible. And how do we let the words of Christ dwell in us richly without spending time reading and meditating on God's word? The picture in my mind when I think about richly and in all wisdom, I can see a sponge. A sponge so full that it's sitting in a puddle of water. It can't actually hold everything that it's given. A completely saturated sponge. And this, I believe, is what Colossians 3:16 in the first part of the verse is calling us to. A life so full of Christ that it seeps out of us. You know what full sponges are used for, right? Cleaning. Great word picture there. When you are full and overflowing with Christ, the world you rub shoulders with is left a little cleaner and a little brighter because of the Christ in you. And then on the contrary, what is a dry sponge good for? Dry sponges are kind of strange. They don't do a lot. They just kind of bounce around. I mean, they're fun to play with. They just, you know, kind of bounce and ricochet. But they're not really good for much. Dry sponge doesn't do anything. It's not good for much. So my hypothesis is if your devotional life feels kind of like a dry sponge, I would guess the rest of your life might be feel like you're bounced around and ricocheted. When we are connected to God the Father, when we are saturated in Him, we make a difference to the rest of the world around us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And it continues on, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And as we look at these first five words, teaching and admonishing one another, I think we certainly know how to teach and admonish one another. This comes naturally. We can easily teach and admonish others on how they should do things. We don't have to try hard to come up with words to admonish one another about what they should have done. I think that comes kind of natural. And we can easily see how others need to do things differently. And when we think of admonishing, I think of negative things. I think of how things are being done wrong. And it feels like there needs to be a correction or something done better, implying that whatever was not done properly. And that's kind of what I think of when I think of admonishing. But I don't think that's what Paul was talking about here when he says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I think our natural mind, at least how my mind thought, I kind of got hung up here a little bit. I thought, for one, well, we're a little stuck in negativity because it sounded negative to me. And two, that I kind of connected change with doing something different with punishment. And that three, I kind of think, you know, that I should be able to change people. And so we are all often too stuck in negativity. When we look at things negatively, it affects us right down to our health. We get stuck in the negative feelings and we start thinking badly about other people. And the second problem that helps us, makes it hard for us to digest this teaching and admonishing one another, is again that change, we see change as a bad thing or a punishment. And change is not wrong or bad. It's not easy, but it's not wrong or bad. And thirdly, we think that we can change other people. And these are the things that get in the way of us accomplishing this teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I'm sorry to break this to you, but you cannot change anyone. They must decide to change. We cannot make them. Now, this is Marriage Counseling 101. Because what happens when you try to change someone, all you see is what needs to be changed. That's what you concentrate on. That's what you see. You only see their negative traits. And not only will you be able to not change them, but you will actually begin to dislike them more because you see their negative traits. And that's a bad road to be on, and it leads to destruction. So we should try concentrating on the positive things. What would happen if we would concentrate on the positive things? Encouraging each other in positive ways. And I think that's exactly what Paul is calling us to do here as the bride of Christ in verse 16. We are to be encouraging one another. We are to admonish one another with hymns and songs and spiritual songs. We are not to teach folks what not to do. We are not to teach folks what they're supposed to do. There's no negativity here. This is positive. And this is kind of the answer that I've came up with, a paragraph here. Our encouragement is to come from Scripture, and we are to encourage one another with the same. Our joy is to come from praising our Lord, and we are to pass it on. We are to be full of praise and adoration for the greatness of our God, and this is to be passed along to others, to others who need encouragement, to others that need teaching. Not telling them what they did wrong, but bringing Scripture, bringing songs, bringing encouragement. How would it feel if a brother came up to you or a sister came up to you and they were a little depressed and they didn't quite think this went real well? You know, something happened and they weren't real excited about it. How would it be to pray for them, to bring Scripture to mind, and to encourage them with song? Would it feel strange, wouldn't it? So often we connect and you're like, yeah, I connected with that. But if you bring scripture into that scenario, it diffuses negative feelings. It brings peace and joy and reminds everyone what direction we're going. That's what it does. That's what scripture does. And that's what Paul's calling us to do. We are to be full of praise and adoration for the greatness of our God. And this is what's passed along to others who get discouraged and need admonishing and teaching. We are to teach others how to praise God. And how do we do that? We continue on in verse 16. It says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And this is how we are supposed to sing. Sing with grace in our hearts to God. And how does that sound? I think a little bit different to each of us. For me, I think singing loudly. I enjoy singing, so singing with grace in my heart is loudly. For you, maybe singing with grace in your hearts is softly. Maybe singing with your eyes closed. It's between you and your Lord. But singing with your grace, with grace in your heart to God is done without distraction. Singing with grace in your heart cannot be accomplished while you're checking your emails or texting on your phone. And singing with grace in your heart to the Lord is not done while you're whispering with others around you. And singing and praising the Almighty God Father, God your Father, is done in a humbling one-on-one experience. And it does not happen when you're distracted. As we continue on in verse 17, we come to the title of the message, Whatever You Do. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It says, whatever you do in word or deed. So, word would be like saying. So, whatever you say, that pretty much means, well, anything you say. Whatever you do, again, how do we define that better than that? It means anything you do. And I don't think I missed anything. It says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do. Ping pong, basketball, football, bowling, archery, hunting, trapping, dog training, quilting, sewing, stamping, scrapbooking, cooking, cleaning, kid training, folding laundry, reading, listening, studying, meditating, playing video games, watching movies, listening to music, watching TV, writing, drawing, working on schedules, paying your bills, going to the mall, going out to eat, going on a date, driving in your car, getting up in the morning, going to work, eating lunch, going home, eating supper, going to church for a meeting, returning an email, going to bed, listening to a friend, listening to an enemy, loving your neighbor, honoring your parents, growing up, going to Sunday school, learning truth, growing old, running in the rain, swimming in a river, swinging from a tree, shoveling snow, visiting your grandparents, helping a coworker, pulling a stranger's car out of the snow, playing Uno with your children, meeting someone new, hanging out with old friends, being friendly at Walmart, waiting in line at the bank, playing Rook, playing checkers, playing Dutch Blitz, and even playing Settlers, hiking in the woods, going for a walk, sitting by a stream, taking a picture, baking cookies. Amen. Cookies might be a reoccurring theme this morning. Talking on the phone, Facebook, FaceTime, Snapchat, drinking coffee, pumping gas, going to the library, grocery shopping. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thankfulness is the key. Being thankful, again, is the antidote for covetousness. Being thankful is the posture in which we sit at Jesus' feet. Being thankful is the posture in which we pray. Being thankful is how we are to live, and being thankful is how we are to die. Being thankful. Continuing on in Colossians, verses 18, 19, and 20. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Three words jumped at me as I studied this passage. Submit, love, obey. Why do you think Paul would pick those three words for husbands, wives, and children? Why do wives have to submit and husbands have to love and children have to obey? Of all the things that God could have recorded for us in Scripture to do, he chose those three words. Submit, love, and obey. And I had to scratch my head, why? And I believe that each one of those words, individually, are the hardest for us to do. If we can master the one word the Bible gives us to do as wives and as husbands and as children, the rest of Christian living comes easier. The Bible is calling us to do the hardest thing first. And so I asked the youth guys to help me out to define what submit into what love means. I thought it would be good to have some others' insights into what these words could actually mean. And since submission is printed first in verse 18, we started there. I asked them, what does submission mean? I kind of got blank stares. There was not a lot of discussion. They said it means to submit, to go along with. Okay. It may have been that it was difficult to think like a woman in a room full of guys. But we could not really redefine submit much more than what was printed. And as I recall our brief discussion on submission, it was neither positive or negative. It is what it is. That's pretty much what they came up with. Husbands, submit to your own wives as is fitting in the Lord. And I've heard other preachers camp on this last part of the verse and give their own lengthy definitions as to what is fitting in the Lord. And I will only briefly say that if there's anything done that is illegal by the laws of this land, I do not believe that it is fitting for you to submit to yourself to that in the Lord. This verse is not the husband's rook card. To be sure, this verse does not trump all other scripture. And this verse is not the only thing a wife must do according to the rest of scripture. I just believe that submitting is the hardest thing. I humbly present to you, wives, that submission is the hill you must climb that gets you to the top for a better view and for an easier journey through the rest of your life. It's the hardest thing. And then I asked the youth guys, what does it mean for a husband to love his wife? They had a lot to say. I was very impressed. This was their list. Love means respecting your wife. Love means being honest with your wife. Love means being loyal to your wife. Love means being courteous to your wife. Love means providing for your wife. Love means protecting your wife. Love means listening to your wife. Love means trusting your wife. Love means sacrificing yourself for your wife. Love means making cookies for your wife. Amen. It's interesting to note, young ladies, how important cookies are to young men. In each of these, respecting, being honest, being loyal, being courteous, providing, protecting, listening, trusting, sacrificing yourself. Each of these are worthy of a sermon, but I don't feel by me. Now, I love my wife, but in light of all that love means, I'm not there yet. I'm working on it, and it's my desire to love my wife in this way, but I have not accomplished all of this yet, and I'm still working on that. Respecting, being honest, being loyal, being courteous, providing, protecting, listening, trusting, sacrificing yourself. These are very difficult things to do completely. I mean, sometimes we are protecting, and sometimes we are listening, and sometimes we are trusting, and sometimes we are self-sacrificing, but not all the time. God, is this what you want me to do? Is this what you want? God wants us to love our wives. And we have no problem saying that we love our wives. But out of our same mouth comes, well, we love our boots, and we love our trucks, and we love our mountains, and we love our guns, and we love our jobs, and we love our money, and we love our me time. We love our computers. We love our phones. We can easily love things more. Not that we want to, but it's so easy for us to. Can I share with you why it may be difficult for us? As I process this, this was kind of a new thought for me. Why is it so easy for men to love their things? Why is it so easy for men to love things? And if I may, let me impart to you, ladies, some insight a little bit into a man's brain. Let me explain a little piece of our wiring. Men like to accomplish something. Men want to get stuff done. Men like to make a list, even if it's just in their head, and accomplish items one at a time and check it off. And once it's checked off, it's mentally erased, it's done. They don't have to think about it anymore, it's gone. We actually have an ability to forget things. It's wonderful. Once it's accomplished, it's forgotten. It's not there anymore. And so, a little insight for the wives here again. If there's a project that cannot be completed in a timely manner, and it's a little daunting, men won't start it. Because they want to accomplish it. They want to get it done. There is so much satisfaction in completing and forgetting that if a man cannot see the other end of a project, he often won't start. If there is a project that a man is not sure of his skills or his tools, he's not sure, he won't usually attempt it. So now let us add that info into loving our wives. You begin to get the picture of why it's difficult for us. You see, loving our wives cannot be fully accomplished. I do at the altar should really be an I will. A man's tendency when facing an unaccomplishable task is often to give up. And this scripture is calling us to never give up, to never give up, to never give up. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Love your wives and never give up. And oftentimes the root of any of our bitterness towards our wives come from us not being able to accomplish the little thing called love. Did you catch that? Oftentimes, the man's bitterness towards his wife comes from the root of not being able to accomplish this little thing called love. Man, never give up providing, protecting, listening, trusting, self-sacrificing, respecting. Never stop being honest. Never stop being loyal. Never stop being courteous. And if you bake, never stop making cookies. Never give up. And I say that the valiant, chivalrous knight in every man's heart who comes to the Lord's table, takes his sword and bangs the table and says, "Hear, hear." It's in us to be the protector and the provider. And wives here, who would not want to submit to a knight with shining armor like that? And this afternoon, men, I was going to do it here, but it might be a little awkward. I'll say this afternoon, if God so reminds you and calls you, take your sword in your hand and kneel before your wife and say, "I will never give up. I will never give up loving you." And ladies, if that melts his heart, you can melt his by a gentle kiss on the lips and he's done. Hopefully that wasn't too awkward, but we're family. Sometimes family's embarrassing. Moving on to verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And I'm sorry, but I didn't ask the guys about this verse. I should have, but we didn't get this far. I was thinking, oh, I missed it. But anyways, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And to all the children here this morning, this verse is for you. It says, children, obey your parents in all things. Children, obey your parents in all things. Children, do you want to make Jesus happy? Then Jesus asks you to obey your parents. Children, do you want to make your parents happy? Obey your parents. Children, would you like to have a little more peaceful home? Wouldn't that be nice? Obey your parents. Children, do you want to learn how to listen to God? Children, do you want to learn how to listen to God? You learn to listen to God by obeying your parents. You see, God wants you to learn to obey your parents so much so that you will know what your parents want you to do without them speaking to you. Do you follow that? Children, God wants you to obey your parents so well that you will listen to them and you will know what they want you to do without your parents even having to tell you that. That's how well God wants you to listen to your parents. Because when you obey your parents that well, when you obey your parents so well that they don't have to tell you what to do, you are ready, children, to listen to the still small voice of an often silent God. Then you're ready to hear God. Listening and obeying your parents gets you ready to listen and obey God your Father. Verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. It seems like the men, husbands and fathers, get hammered on here a little more. 2 out of 4 verses. But here we go. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. How you train your children is how they become. It's simple. And just a funny illustration, my father would scare me when I was a little kid. I mean, it was just something that we did in our home. He would get down on all fours and chase me to bed barking like a dog, and it was just a fun high hold time. And I enjoyed that interaction. And when I had little buzzhead little boys running around, I would scare the tar out of them. I would love it. And they would jump and scream and run to bed or whatever it was. And I would scare them, and they would just love it. And that was kind of our thing. But it's totally different when you come home from work and your completely mind's on something else and your phone's ringing and you have a book full of papers and a 6-foot man stands behind the door and goes, whew. But I trained him that way. My wife says, you can't holler at him. How we train our children is how they become. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Fathers have so much influence and power over our children. In the same way that your wife can make your heart flutter, you have the ability to lift or to crush your children in that same way. There are whole seminars and teaching series and counseling ministries all built around on trying to fix the problems that fathers have caused. We can build or destroy with words and deeds and even looks. We have tremendous power over our children as fathers. In fact, we interact with our children as though we carry a sharp sword. And with a sword, we can protect our children. And with that same sword, we hug our children. You ever tried to hug a child, somebody with a sword? I haven't tried it, but in my mind, it's a difficult picture to hug somebody with a sharp sword. With this same sword, we provide their food. And with this sword, we have to gently feed them. With our sword, we encourage our children. And with our sword, we discipline our children gently without hurting them or cutting them. But we use that to discipline. And that would be difficult, to discipline a child with a sword without cutting them. All while not letting go of our sword, we protect, we provide, we feed, we discipline, we love, we care for, we encourage. While raising our children with a sword in one hand, we must be so gentle. We must be painstakingly deliberate in order not to inflict any pain or the slightest cut as we carry our very sharp sword. And every man here has a sword, and it rests between his lips. James 3, 5 through 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. I present to you the sharp sword that you carry is your tongue. And with it, we discipline. And with it, we build up. And with it, we encourage. And with it, we can tear down. And with it, we can scar. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, verse 22, continuing on. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And to me, in today's understanding, a bondservant was someone that needed to pay a debt. And so he would work for someone for a certain amount of time that would pay off a debt. A slave was forever. He was beyond the bondservant. He was forever a slave. But a bondservant was an acting slave that would work for somebody for a time, for a certain amount of time. What do we do in our culture today in which we would work or serve somebody for a certain amount of time? It's going to work. We are bondservants when we go to work. We check in the clock, and we are their bondservant. We agree to work for a certain amount of time, and they pay us. This is how it works. And it says, obey in all things your masters. And again, today's language, I believe I could read it like this. Christians, obey in all things your bosses, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. We are to obey our bosses according to the flesh. These are one of the few places that Scripture says, according to the flesh. This is something we're actually supposed to do according to the flesh. Obey our bosses, not with eye service. That means not just when they're looking. We don't work harder when our boss is looking at us, or we're not being true. We don't work harder when the boss or your supervisor is watching you. But it's sincerity of heart, fearing God. Christians, obey in all things your bosses, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as sincerity of heart, fearing God. And again, verse 23 comes back to the title today, whatever you do. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And Paul ends with a warning. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Amen. I'd like for you to stand just now. And to mimic the title for today, whatever we do, I'm going to read these last few verses to you, and then I'll close in prayer, and I'll be praying for the meal, make sure that all the visitors and everyone knows that there is a fellowship meal directly afterwards where we become, again, a family, and we eat together. And it is a blessed time, and everyone here is invited. And I will pray for the meal at the end. But as we close this service, I'm going to read these last verses 23, 24, and 25, kind of as a commissioning for you. And as you are ready to receive that, if God would so lead you, you may hold your hands out and hold them open, symbolizing again whatever you do. So let's pray, and I'll read these and pray. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. Dear God, we thank you for your word and for the encouragement that it brings. Give us the strength to live another day, another week with your power. God, we need your power. We cannot accomplish submission. We cannot accomplish loving our wives. God, we cannot accomplish obeying our parents without your presence and your spirit with us. And God, we ask for that. We hold our hands out, God, asking for your help. Because God, when you live in us and when you dwell with us, we are different. And God, our sponge then overflows and we can impact the world around us. We thank you for the way that you speak to us. Let's just give God a minute to speak to each of us here. We thank you, God, that you care for us. We thank you that you provide for us. We are humbled again in your holy presence here this morning. Give us strength to carry on. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I forgot to pray for the meal, so we're going to pray again. We thank you, God, for this family of believers. We thank you for the time that we're about to partake together, to share in your abundance, to share from the way that you have provided for us in such a physical way as food for our bodies. We bless you for that. We bless the food. We thank you for the hands that have taken the time to prepare it. Help this meal to be something that brings you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I think I'm done. Chorister may come and lead us in closing song.